is good to be with you, brothers and sisters. Welcome to those of you who are new. We are gathered here together online, continuing our journey together as a church in this difficult and challenging season. But we are beginning a new series this morning, a three-week series that I'm really excited about. My name is Trevor. I'm one of the pastors here. And this series is going to deal with big questions that are really facing us right now. How do we deal with that inner voice that we all have that tells us what's right and wrong? How do we get along with people who have different standards than we do? How do we deal with disagreements among us in the church? How do we live in a world that has different attitudes about what goodness is? In the next few weeks, we're going to look at these questions together. And I mean this when I say I'm very excited about this series. We are going to this week look at the conscience. And then next week, we will talk about how do we in the church deal with each other when our consciences disagree. And then in the third week, we'll talk about what does it mean to live in a world where the Christian conscience is different from the consciences of those who live in the world. And so I am excited about diving into this series. It is so important that you hear all three of these messages because they're going to build on each other as we go. So before we dive in, let's talk about cartoon movies in the 1940s. In 1940, the Walt Disney Company took a story about a young puppet boy who wanted to be a human and made this newspaper story into a classic, right? You know the story of Pinocchio. It's now 80 years old. Pinocchio, the Walt Disney version of Pinocchio, is 80 years old. And in that story, Pinocchio, who when he lies, his nose grows, he wants to be a human, and he's given this gift to be a human. And this blue fairy gives him the ability to be human. And then also what she does is she partners him with a tiny little cricket, Jiminy Cricket, a dapper-looking cartoon character, who is to serve as Pinocchio's conscience. And he sings a song to Pinocchio. I don't know if you remember the song, right? He sings a song that Pinocchio is to whistle. And anytime he whistles, Jiminy Cricket will show up as his conscience. And the song says, "Always let your conscience be your guide." Well, that's the Disney version. But some of you know this already, that Disney has a habit of taking stories that are much darker or much different and then turning them into Disney classics. The original story of Pinocchio was published in Italian newspapers in 1881 and 1882, the author Carlo Collodi. And in his version, there is also a cricket who tries to serve as a guide, but the moment that the cricket offers any advice in the original Pinocchio, he throws a hammer at the cricket, killing him. Sort of dark, two very different visions of what it means to relate to your conscience. And that's what we're going to talk about in the next 3 weeks, your conscience. How do you conceive of your conscience? It's probably not something you think too much about. I would say that the most popular take on the conscience today is that some of us have, right, what we conceive to be a shoulder angel. Right? You've got a shoulder angel on one side and a shoulder devil on the other side. The shoulder devil leading you into temptation. The shoulder angel telling you what to do, what's right and what's wrong. We all have this internal, independent sense that judges us. It rewards us. It condemns us. And our conscience can be weighty. But you ever think about how strange that is, that our conscience can condemn us? I mean, it's ours after all. The dialogue that exists between us and our conscience only exists in our own head. I mean, imagine for a second that there was a judge who broke a law, and then the judge said that when he went to trial, he was going to be his own judge over the case. Right, we would think that was ridiculous. We would think it was unfair. It wouldn't make any sense. And yet for us, our conscience is ourselves on some capacity judging ourselves. And it doesn't feel ridiculous. It feels intense. Well, we don't have to look to popular ideas of conscience. We can look to what God has said. The Bible teaches that we have a conscience and speaks about it more than 29 times in the New Testament alone. One of the first of those mentions deals with the Apostle Paul, an early follower of Christian, as he is testifying before Felix. And in Acts chapter 24, verse 16, this is what Paul says. He says, "So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man." We don't have to turn to psychoanalysis. We can turn to Scripture. God says you have a conscience, and God has given you a conscience. It is a gift of God. But have you ever thought about it? Have you ever thought about what the Bible teaches about it, what the Bible has to say about it? Well, here's what I want to do this morning in our short time together. I want to talk about the conscience. First, I want to talk about what is it? What is our conscience? Secondly, I want to talk about how do you calibrate it? Does it need to be calibrated? Do we need to do anything to it? If so, how do we calibrate it? And then thirdly, what do we do when our conscience condemns us? So, what is it? How do you calibrate it? And then what do you do when it condemns you? Let's begin with the first. What is it? I'm going to give you a definition of the conscience this morning. And this is my definition of conscience. Here we go. The conscience is your consciousness of what you believe is right and wrong. I'll say that again. The conscience is your consciousness of what you believe is right and wrong. Now, I want to be clear. We as Christians, we are not moral relativists, right? Which means that we don't believe that there's no real sense of objective right and wrong, right? We don't think that whatever's right for you is right for you, whatever's right for me is right for me. We don't think that at all, right? We believe in objective right and wrong. But we also recognize that each of us has an awareness of what we believe to be right and wrong. And that's what we call your conscience. And here's the thing about conscience. Your conscience loves right and wrong. It loves black and white. It tries to put everything into the camp of this is right or this is wrong, this is good or this is bad. Your conscience doesn't do nuance. And so let me kind of lay some groundwork. Let me say something that I think is really going to be helpful as we think about this. Not everything is black and white. And not everything is gray. Not everything is black and white. Not everything is gray. See, some of us, we recognize that our conscience likes to put things into good, bad, right, wrong, right? And so sometimes we push against that by trying to make things gray. Not everything is black and white, but also not everything is gray. And the definition of conscience includes the truth that we have a conscience and that our consciences are different. I mean, is there any question about that? We have different consciences, right? Think about some of the issues that Christians deal with. One of the most heated conversations I've ever gotten into with a brother in Christ is I was giving a sermon years ago, and I was talking about how to love your neighbors during Halloween. And the sermon dealt with this, in my view, this beautiful moment that Halloween has traditionally afforded us, which is the ability to knock on your neighbor's door and to meet them and introduce yourself to them if you don't know them. And I think it's a great opportunity to meet your neighbors if you don't know them. And I was done preaching that sermon, and I stepped off the stage, and a gentleman pulled me aside and just laid into me. How dare I say anything positive about Halloween? How dare I in any way encourage people to think about participating in Halloween? Didn't I know that to be positive about Halloween is to be positive about the work of the devil himself? Just laid into me. his conscience. He had a very strong opinion about Halloween, and we disagreed. But that's not the only thing we've bumped into. I remember when I would listen when the Harry Potter books came out, and I remember seeing some Christian parents be excited about having their kids read those books, and other Christian parents saying that those were off limits. I know some Christians who are happy to drink alcohol and they feel perfectly fine about it. Other Christians who do not think that's the right thing for them to do. Some of us feel very comfortable watching whatever movie or television show is at the top of the charts, no matter what it contains. Some of us are uncomfortable with that. Some of us think that you can be Christian and vote for a Republican. Some of us think you can be Christian and vote for a Democrat. Christians disagree about how much money Christians should be able to have. Should all Christians aspire to great wealth, or should all Christians aspire to vows of poverty? Should all Christians have to drink fair trade coffee? Is that the kind of justice issue that's so vital that to drink a coffee that is not fair trade is to sin? Many of the issues we face in our churches across the world are really issues about conscience. And so the question we want to ask is, why do we have these disagreements? Why do we have these fights? Why do we quarrel? Well, because we each have the gift of conscience, but our consciences are different. And I want you to hear me when I say what I'm going to say next, because it's important. Your conscience does not perfectly match the will of God. No one's does. Only Jesus' conscience aligns perfectly with the will of God. So your conscience, which is a gift from God, and it's given to you and is a good thing, it does not perfectly match with the will of God. Notice what Paul says to the church in Corinth in the first, in the fourth chapter of his first letter. He says this. He says, "My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me." Listen to what he says here. My conscience can be clear, but I could still be guilty. It's the Lord who judges me. Your conscience does not perfectly align with the will of God. No one's does. Only Jesus's does. Now we know this, right? We know that people's consciences do not perfectly align to the will of God. We know this because we know that we have the ability to do wrong sometimes and to not feel bad about it. We know that politicians lie and that they don't feel bad about it. We know that we may have even Christian friends who seem to gossip, or they seem to do things that just seem to be just out and out wrong, and they just don't feel anything about it at all. Many of us are willing to dehumanize others without breaking a sweat. We all, you have and I have, broken consciences. George Bernard Shaw once wrote, "There is nothing more dangerous than the conscience of a bigot." Right? So there's nothing more dangerous than a person who's a bigot whose conscience is perfectly okay with them being so. And not only are our consciences not perfectly aligned with the will of God, but we can damage them. The Bible says that and teaches that we can impact our consciences. We can sear our consciences, for instance. We can make our conscience insensitive. How do we do that? Well, we do that through sinful behaviors. I have met with some of you and talked with some of you, and I've heard you tell stories of how you did something that you felt was wrong, but then the more you did it, the less wrong you felt that it was. And for some of you, what happens is that leads down a dangerous path of more sinful behaviors and a greater numbness to the behaviors themselves being wrong. Often we see people who have done some terrible things, and it didn't start with terrible things. It started with being comfortable with sin and therefore searing their own consciences. You can damage your conscience through sin. You can numb your conscience. But you can also become legalistic and you can make your conscience overly sensitive, especially if you have an attitude of all Christians should think like me on all issues, which, just to be honest, is our temptation, is it not? That we start with, well, I think this is okay, I think this is right, I think this is wrong, and then we project onto others this sense that everything we think is right or wrong must then therefore be right or wrong. Every Christian must care as much as you do about everything you care about. Every Christian must act in the way you think we should all act because it weighs heavily on you. Like any good tool, your conscience must be calibrated. When I was a kid growing up, we had an analog bathroom scale, like a non-digital scale. It was thick, right? It was big. And what would happen is you'd step on it and the needle would go up and it would tell you exactly how much you weighed. And as you got older and bigger, the needle would go up higher. But occasionally, you'd have to calibrate that scale. And so at the bottom of the scale was this little knob. And you'd sometimes have to take something where you knew its exact weight, and you have to put it on the scale, and then you'd have to adjust the knob, sometimes either adding or subtracting, in order to make sure that that scale was perfectly calibrated. And if it was off, right, if it was under, then it wouldn't give you an accurate reading. Scales, other tools and instruments often have to be calibrated. And your conscience also has to be calibrated. So that leads me to my second point this morning. How do we calibrate our consciences? We've already said you have a conscience. It's a gift from God. We've already said that it does not align perfectly with God's will. We've already said you can do damage to it by either searing it, causing you to be insensitive, or you can inject legalism into it, making you overly sensitive. So how do we calibrate it? Well, much like the way that we calibrate other tools, we either add to or subtract to them to align them, we also need to do the same with our consciences. So here's how you can calibrate your conscience. First, you can add truth to it, right? You can read scripture. Jesus goes around often saying, have you not read? Right? He wants them, because they've taken a stance on something, and Jesus says, where God has spoken, we need to bring ourselves into alignment. Too often, the reason our consciences are uncalibrated is because we are ignorant about what God has said about something. When I was a younger pastor, and I remember the church was just getting going, and we tried to establish a culture where if you were a Christian or not Christian, you'd be welcome, and a culture of grace was so important to our identity. And I remember a young girl, she was a Christian, who came to me, and she was so thrilled to be a part of the church, and she came to me and said her favorite thing about the church was that she can go out with a group of Christians on Friday night, and she can get drunk and nobody judges her. And I remember thinking to myself, that's not exactly the kind of church we're trying to build. But I appreciated where she was coming from. She was arguing that we'd created a culture of grace, which was beautiful. But what she was saying was, to be a Christian, it's perfectly acceptable to get drunk on a regular basis. Her conscience had not been calibrated. She did not understand that Christian faith and drunkenness are not to be connected. That Christians can say, and they should say it because God says, that to get drunk is to participate in sin. And so she needed to have her conscience calibrated because she was doing something and she was okay with it, but she did not know that God had spoken about it. The question we often have to ask to calibrate our consciences is this question: is it sinful? Has God spoken? So we calibrate our consciences by adding truth to them, but we also calibrate our consciences by subtracting legalism from it. You subtract legalism from your conscience. I have a lot of CDs that I wish I could have back, because when I was in high school, I thought it was the right thing to do to get rid of them and throw them away. I don't know if any of you have ever had secular, seedy, trash sort of days, right, where you just say, I'm going to get rid of all of this. And I went through seasons when I was younger when I thought, nobody should listen to any secular music. Nobody, no Christian should ever have any albums that are not all praise and worship music. Because what we discover is that our conscience sometimes likes to, it can be sort of hyperactive and legalistic. When I first got a tattoo, it was Christians who were the first ones coming to me, quoting Leviticus, arguing, are you sure it really seems like the Bible says you can't have a tattoo? And I really wrestled with that. We can be very legalistic. So our consciences need to be calibrated by adding scripture and adding truth and God's word to them, but they also need to be calibrated by removing legalism from them. Let me put it this way. This is kind of succinct. There are things you think you are free to do which must be called wrong. And there are things that you think are wrong that instead you need to move into the category of freedom. So that there are things that you're free to do that need to be moved into the category of wrong, and there's things right now that you think are wrong that need to be moved into the category of freedom. And let me just say a special word to parents here. Parents, you have to be aware of this conversation about conscience as well, because here's what happens in your home, especially if it's a Christian home. Your children will begin to think that what you say is right and wrong, God also automatically affirms as right and wrong. I was reading a book recently where a man was saying he grew up in a home where his parents were Christian and they loved the Lord, and they would teach him, do not bite your nails. And then as he got older, he would see people biting their nails and he would think that they were sinning. He would think that because his parents had said, don't bite your nails, and he took that to mean, well, if my parents are saying it's right and wrong, that must mean that God thinks it's right or wrong. And so you as a parent have a responsibility with your children to teach them, hey, we don't bite our nails in our home because these are our hygiene beliefs or what our habits are. But we ought not to, we got to be really careful anyway, of giving our children the impression that the things we sometimes say are right and wrong are commands of God. We have to learn to separate those out. So we have to calibrate our consciences. We got to be clear about it. We got to add to it. It takes time. It takes refinement. It really does take time. Peter, the Apostle Peter, walked with Christ. In Acts chapter 10, he is totally mistaken about God's relationship with the Gentiles. He has to have his conscience calibrated. And then later on in the book of Galatians, you discover that Peter has slipped into some bad habits, and he has to be calibrated again. The work of calibrating your conscience is lifelong work, but it's very important work. The reason it's important work is because we are commanded to listen to our consciences. So it's really important that we get them right, that we get them dialed in. This is what Paul says to the church in Rome in Romans chapter 14, verse 5. He says, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day the same or alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. We'll talk more about Romans 14 next week, but Paul says he's dealing with a church where some people are saying that they really believe that every day is kind of the same, and then some other people believe that some days are more sacred than others, and Paul says this is not a question of one person is sinful in their belief and one person is wrong in their belief or wrong or right in their belief, but rather this is an issue of conscience. He says, but what's important is that if your conscience tells you something, you listen to that. You ought to listen to your conscience. You ought to calibrate it and listen to it. But here's the problem with listening to it, and this is my third and final point. What happens when your conscience condemns you? You see, many of you watching this morning live with guilt. You live with shame. You have secrets. Your conscience has condemned you because you've done things you're ashamed of. Many of us live with overwhelming guilt. And Jesus offers great hope. You see, because when your conscience condemns you, the world typically says you either should deny your sin or you should defend your sin. So you either deny it, you either say, I don't think that that thing I did is wrong, or you defend it by saying, well, yeah, it's wrong, but it made sense for me at the time. It was the right thing for me to do. I can get away with it. It was just this once. It's okay for me. We either deny our sin or we defend our sin. But Christ says you can be cleansed of your sin, that you can be made clean. That is the heart of the gospel, that Christ, the Son of God, took on flesh, was born among us, went to the cross, and on the cross took on all of our sin, your sin and mine, took all the consequences of it, died on that cross, was buried, rose again on the third day so that we could be forgiven and made new, so that we could be born again. If you have a guilty conscience, I want you to know you can be made clean right now. Christ, he wants to clean you. He wants to cleanse your sin. The challenge for many of us is that we come to Christ to be made clean, but we discover that the longer we're Christian, our conscience continues to condemn us. It continues to make us aware of our sin, and we begin to feel more guilty. We begin to actually start seeing sin everywhere in our lives. And so some of us can be Christian, and they can be like, wait, hold on a second. I thought becoming Christian means that I would be cleansed, and I would never have to deal with any sense of guilt at all anymore. But that's not true, because here's the beautiful thing. When you become Christian, and as you pursue Christ, and as you grow in holiness, that's what the Bible says happens when you receive Christ and you follow him, that you grow in holiness. And as you grow in holiness, you become more aware of the ways that you are not holy. In fact, it's amazing, because when you read the Apostle Paul, the longer he is Christian, the worse he sees himself. His self-opinion of his own sinfulness continues to grow as he becomes more like Jesus. In fact, I would say if you are not seeing more sin in your life, you might need to calibrate your conscience. But if you do see that sin and you see it clearly and you are aware of your guilt, know that God never wants your eyes to stay focused on your sin. He wants to point you to the cross. We read this text earlier, but you need to hear it again. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't say he's faithful and merciful. It doesn't say faithful and gracious. It says he's faithful and just. Because Jesus on the cross becomes the one who not only forgives you, but declares you clean and righteous. On the cross, Christ cried out, "It is finished." When your conscience condemns you, look to Jesus. Do it, not later today, not tonight. Do it right now. You feel guilt, you feel shame. Look to Christ. See him. See his love for you. See his forgiveness. See his care. See his proclamation that you have sinned and that your sin is worse than you think it is, and see his great love overcome that sin of yours. And watch him as you are declared righteous when you believe, trust, receive him and him alone. This is the beginning of our conversation on conscience. Next week, we're interested in a question like, how do a Trump voter and a Biden voter exist in the same church? And why is it actually good that they exist in the same church? And how do they get along? And how do we be light in the darkness? But before we get to next week, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of our consciences. We recognize, Lord, that they are a gift from you and that we are to listen to them. At the same time, Lord, we recognize that they are out of sync with your perfect will. So would you help us to calibrate them by your word? Lord, I pray that you would expose things in our hearts and our lives, things that we have declared to be okay and we're free to do, and help us to see that those things are actually issues of sinfulness. And Lord, I pray that you would help our legalistic hearts be released from the temptation to make everything a sin issue. God, where there needs to be freedom, would you let freedom abound? And Lord, I pray for those who have guilty consciences this morning. More than anything, Lord, I lift them up to you, and I ask that by your Spirit, you'd help them to see that right now you're pursuing them, and right now you want to point them to you, that they would be cleansed of their sin, cleansed of their guilty conscience this morning, that they can be cleansed because they don't get the last word, you do, that you said it is finished and you meant it, that on the cross, justice was enacted. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand our conscience, help us to calibrate our conscience, and Lord, that we would look to you and receive you and trust you and follow you and hear your words when our consciences condemn us. It's in your name we pray this morning. Amen.